As I considered this message this evening, it rang true to my own heart, and you'll understand why in a moment. I've titled this message, Excuses. And excuses, we're all good at making them, aren't we? In many situations, we can make excuses. William Sidney Porter, better known by his pen name as O. Henry, was an American short story writer. He always retained a sense of humour which made him so quickly famous. Shortly before his death, he called on the cashier of a New York publishing house after vainly writing several times for a cheque which had been promised as an advance on his royalties. "I'm sorry," explained the cashier. "Mr. Black, who signs the cheques, is laid up with a sprained ankle." "But, my dear sir," he replied, "does Mr. Black sign them with his feet?" And we can see the excuse was made, but there was a reply given. The tale may be humorous, but the reality is that there can be an excuse made for almost anything. Have we not all been guilty of doing such thing? Perhaps we have slept in, and it becomes, "Oh well, the traffic was heavy. There was roadworks, or the lights were against us." Now, I'm not saying that I slept in this morning, because I didn't, but I made those excuses to her brother. "There was roadworks and the lights were against us." Well, we can all find things to make excuses with. Sometimes they're genuine and sometimes they're not. We could go to the shop and perhaps forget an item to bring home that the wife has told us to bring. Men, I think we've all been guilty of that somewhere along the line. But the excuse is made, "Oh, it must have been out of stock. No, we forgot to bring it." The origin of the excuse dates right back to the Garden of Eden, when sin entered and Adam tried to make excuses for himself. He tried to blame what had happened there on God. If we were to turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, we would read the account. "The man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" Adam tried to make excuses for his actions. First of all, he tried to blame the Lord. "The woman whom thou gavest me, Lord, it's your fault. It was her. It was her who gave me to the food to eat, or the fruit to eat. But it was you gave her to me." Being implicated, Eve tried to blame the serpent. "The Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" Oh, pass the responsibility on. Take no responsibility for ourselves. Make an excuse. Find a way out. And down through the ages, things have not changed. It is still the same. Man continues to try and shift the blame away from himself rather than being truthful about his own feelings. And it was no different in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Nor is it any different today in our own day and society. No sooner does someone begin to preach the gospel than men and women begin to make excuses. It may be in the open air, or on the doors. It may be as someone begins to share the gospel with a friend, a relation or a work colleague. Or even for some of you who are listening to this message this evening, whether in the church building or in your own homes by means of the internet. Oh yes, you may give me or some other preacher a hearing, but you're ready to make up the excuse as to why you're not coming to Christ for salvation. Dear friend, what excuse will you make this evening? The message of the gospel has not changed. The message of the gospel is still that you must repent and believe. And yet, you make excuses. Do we not read the words of the psalmist? "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." In Luke chapter 14, which we have read together on the parallel passage in Matthew 22, if we had time to read it, we find that the Lord is sitting in the house of one of the Pharisees. He has begun to teach on humility. But as he continues, he widens the net, as it were, and using the parable of a feast, starts to preach the gospel of grace to all who will receive it. The gospel is represented in Scripture as a feast, a wedding banquet between the Son and the church, the bride. Now, the church is not those, may I say, who pledge their allegiance to a denomination. It is not those who have signed a card or paid up their dues. But rather, as we thought this morning, the church is made up of living stones, those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation alone. The Lord says to John in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And here in this passage, that marriage supper is highlighted, and the invitation is sent out. But there are those guests which were invited, and they have no intention to attend. Oh, this was not something that was going to be mundane, something that was going to be laborious to which the guests were invited. Rather, it was a celebration, a feast of the very best. It was a royal feast, as Matthew tells us. Oh, the food would have been there in great supply, and it would have been the best of the best. Hospitality second to none. How many of you this evening, if you received an invitation to a garden party with the Queen at Hillsborough Castle, would turn down the invitation? Not many, I'm sure. But what if you had received an invitation to one of the royal weddings? How privileged you would feel. And even if for some reason you decided not to attend, well, you would have still told your friends that you'd received an invitation, wouldn't you? But in this parable, the Lord is talking about a greater celebration than that of a wedding. It is that celebration, that union, that coming together of the church as his bride to his only begotten Son. The Son of God, the Saviour of men. And this is an invitation from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And all are invited, even you, my friend, this evening. The Lord's postmen, preachers of the gospel, have been sending out invitations for 2,000 years. And still many today treat the invitation of the gospel as could be considered junk mail. We have all seen those stickers on the doors of houses, have we not? No junk mail. Those of you that have been involved with the Consider Christ, especially we see them in the south. It seems to be 2 out of every 3 doors has a sticker, no junk mail. And yet so many today consider the gospel as junk mail. If a gospel invitation is posted through a letterbox, then the complaints start to flood in. Friends, this evening, you and I may never get an invitation to a royal wedding in Buckingham Palace, for it is reserved for dignitaries and friends of the royal family. But the invitation of the gospel, which is even greater and of eternal importance, is sent out to one and all. Even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, only the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in our sin we are all enemies to grace and to God. We are all enemies to the gospel. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Nothing has changed since the Lord spoke this parable. The moment the invitations were delivered, the excuses became or started to come back. And I want this evening for a few moments to consider verse 18 in particular. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Notice that they all with one consent, not just one or two, but they all began to make excuse. I want you to notice with me some of the excuses that were given. Oh, they all seemed legitimate, but let's take a closer look. Let's examine them and see what we can see for ourselves. We see the first in verse 18. There we read, "The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Okay, sounds fair enough. Here we have a fellow who has just purchased himself some land, and he wants to go and check it out. Well, what would be wrong with that, you ask? Well, nothing, I suppose. But was it more important than attending that banquet, that wedding feast? I'm sure he did not just buy this piece of land on a whim. Would he have not checked it out prior to purchasing it? If he were a farmer, then he would have wanted to know, was it suitable for his crops? To grow wheat or barley, the soil would have had to be fertile, not stony ground, for that would have been no use to him. I wonder, would he not have been able to go and look at it beforehand to see for himself that it was the kind of ground that he needed? Was it suitable for grazing his livestock on? Would it grow grass? Perhaps it was a developer, and he was intending to expand his portfolio of properties. Again, would he have not went and checked out the ground to see was it suitable to build upon? Could foundations be easily found? What if it was too wet, too sandy, below the surface? He ought to have seen it before he bought it. And, however, it was a very strange time, for we read that it was in the evening. It was at supper time. And why at this time of day would you go to see a piece of ground? Would you not put it off to daylight to the next morning? The land would still be there, would it not? Oh, it was only an excuse indeed. All this man was interested in doing was increasing his earthly portfolio. One day he would leave it all behind and pass out into God's eternity. He would lose his land. He would lose that which he had gained. And still he refused the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He was more interested in buying land, accumulating wealth, so that he could enjoy himself in the present. Would he leave a large estate for his family to fight over when he was gone? Oh, he had no time for the gospel. He had no time for Jesus Christ, who came to die for his soul. The one who left the splendour of heaven's glory and humbled himself. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, taking on the form of a servant to go to Calvary's cross, humiliated and beaten by those he came to save. And there being nailed to a cross, and by the shedding of his own precious blood, that sinless life satisfied the divine justice. That wrath that ought to have been poured out upon you and I for breaking the law of God and for rejecting Christ. And yet this man had no time for the only one who could save his never dying soul. I wonder, is this a picture of you this evening, my friend? Oh, the things of life are more important. Accumulating land or property. Or more important, their excuses to keep you from coming to Christ. But I want to consider the second man. And here we have a picture of a farmer, but it could be the agricultural or building contractor, the haulier, the businessman or woman, or even you and my, the standard 5/8, as we would say. Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. This man has purchased 5 yoke of oxen, and he wants to test them. Can they pull a bigger plough, seed drill, move a greater load, get the work done quicker than perhaps the number of oxen that he already had. Oh, there was only 3 yoke of oxen the last time. That's onwards and upwards for me. Here's 5, we'll purchase them and we'll see how we get on with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with the farmer wanting a bigger tractor. The haulier wanting a greater lorry with more hauling power. The manufacturer wanting a more efficient machine. The office worker wanting a computer with a faster processor. Or even you or I looking for a new car, whatever it may be. There's nothing wrong with that. In its place. Is it necessary? Is it putting us into a situation where we're making excuses not to be found in God's house? Or is it just to be talked about? Oh, look, there's so-and-so and they've changed, whatever the case may be. That's some step up for them. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All this became an excuse to ignore the invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb. To be found there sitting at the Lord's feet. Dear friend, again I ask you, is there a similarity here? Are you making excuses like this man? I have 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Oh, would he have not done that before he would have bought them? I'm sure any of you that have bought a car, you've went to the showroom. Or whether it be a private individual and you've took the car for a test drive, first of all. We like to see what we're buying, do we not, before we buy it. This man made excuses. I wonder, what is your excuse this evening for rejecting Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. But there is a third invitation rejected. Verse 20 of Luke 14. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, you say, well, here, this has to be a genuine reason for not going to the wedding. If the others weren't, well, there seems to be nothing wrong with this. This dear chap thought more about his family than he did of the invitation by the king to the marriage feast. Sad to say, many across our land put their families before the Lord. Yes, we love our families. We have to look after our families. We have to be careful for our families. But dear friend, is your family coming before the Lord? Are you using your family as an excuse? Oh yes, for many their world revolves and evolves around their wife and kids. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as the Lord has his place. We could consider Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. We could consider how they found themselves in a situation where the Pharaoh had demanded that every male child be put to death. And what did they do? They trusted the Lord and they put their family first. And they took Moses and they put him in a basket of bulrushes in the water. And they left him in the Lord's care. Friends, there is nothing greater than we can do for our families than leave them in the Lord's care. Dear friends, if you accepted the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, could you not have the joy of bringing your wife and your children with you? When you make excuses, what would my wife say? What would my children say? What would my husband say? Do you make excuses? What a change in your home if you are trusting Christ as your Saviour. What a change in your family if you were bringing them before the Lord in prayer day by day and committing them to His care. If you had the joy of seeing them won for Christ.
what a different place your home would be.
Yes, the invitation extends to one and all this evening. But note that the invitation does not cover your wife and children if you attend. You know, there are those across our land today, and they will say, well, my parents are saved, so that's good enough for me. My husband or my wife's saved, and that's good enough for me. And they hope to get to heaven as a passenger, as such, sharing a ticket with some loved one. Dear friend, that is not the way it works. Each one of us have to come to faith and repentance in Christ. Each one of us have to trust Christ alone for salvation. Just because your mom or dad is saved, it does not mean that you will be saved. You must trust Christ for yourself. Dear friends, this man put his family first, and he made them his excuse. Is that you? Husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter. Is that you? And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. One by one, the invitations were rejected. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, dear friend, you say there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. I don't need to come tonight. I can put it off till another day. I'm young. I have many days before me. I'll hear the gospel again maybe next week. Plenty of time. We read in Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And dear friend, you've made excuses for years and years and years. And you'll continue to make excuses till you feel the time's right. The Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Perhaps you have sat and you've heard the call of the Lord time and again. But one day, what if the Lord stops calling? What if the Spirit stops striving? Well, then, my friend, you'll have no need of excuse. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Dear friends, what a tragedy to have sat under the sound of the gospel, to have received the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb time and again, and to be ushered out into a lost sinner's hell. The empty seats were filled. Someone else took that space. Dear friend, it's not a case of doing some penance, spending some time in purgatory, and then you can go and take up your position. But that's not the way it works. If you reject Christ today, you may never have another opportunity. We read of another meeting with the king in Matthew 25 and Luke 13. And it will be on that day of God's judgment. It will be with those who did not accept Christ as their Saviour. Well, they were all busy with other things. Oh yes, perhaps they lived good lives. They were moral and upright citizens. Maybe even attending church week by week. Involved in some charity work. Perhaps they gave of their profits to the church or to needy causes. But they still rejected the invitation to come. Then the king shall say unto them, Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, preacher, you say that's not fair. That's not fair. Is it not fair? The invitation has been given time and again. What if the day of opportunity is past? Remember the words of our Saviour in the text. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Can you look me in the eye and say it's not fair? Dear unsafe friend, you were given the opportunity, time again, and still you rejected Christ as your Saviour. Dear friend, I hope and trust this evening that there not be one in this place, not one listening online, that will make excuse, but that all will accept the invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you not put your trust in Christ tonight? Will you not ask him to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all iniquity? Will you not make him Lord of your life, and your Saviour, and your King? Let's pray.